thank you again, young people, for all of that you do here at the church, for your singing. It certainly helps to cultivate an environment in which we can truly worship and honor and praise the Lord. And what they were just singing is also the title of my message this evening, Faithful Men. And to get us started, let me read to you just one verse, and that's verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. We read this morning in our message, and I want to read it again and yet emphasize a different aspect of it. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Notice there again, the first part of the verse, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Again, the title of the message tonight, Faithful Men. But first, let's pray. Lord, again, we are grateful to be gathered together here as a church body, and pray that tonight you would bless our service.
Amen.
Lord, you know that we seek to have a special time of fellowship around Mr. Brown and all that he's meant and done to this church, and we are so grateful that you brought him here a number of years ago. We're so grateful for his labors within this church, and Lord, we know that there comes a time in some men's lives where you move them on to another place because you have another work for them to do, and that appears to be such a time for Mr. Brown, and we certainly ask your blessings upon him as he leaves Shepherdsville Baptist Church and moves to Florida and helps his daughter and searches for a church there that he can be useful and serve. And Lord, we want to honor Mr. Brown, but I pray that as we do so, we would not take away from our Savior, but that all of Mr. Brown's efforts and labors and the man that you've made him to be would reflect positively upon you. And so I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, since I determined to have a special type of service tonight, I had reservations. You might have even noticed from the pulpit, it at times has been hard for me to say that we're going to honor a man. However, I don't necessarily think that that is a wrong thing to do. To honor someone simply means to respect them, to admire them, or to pay tribute to them. But there are reasons, you know, scriptural reasons, why I personally had reservations about classifying a service as a service to honor someone. And I want to share those with you first because, again, this ought to be used by us as an opportunity to learn what the Bible has to say on such things. One of the first things that come to my mind in regards to honoring a man is even the best of men are sinful.
Right.
And this ought to cause us to be somewhat cautious when honoring or paying tribute to a man. You've heard of Jesus' inner circle. That is referring to the disciples whom Jesus appeared to be in closest fellowship with. And that's Simon Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. It was these three disciples that got to be with the Lord Jesus Christ when very special things transpired.
Right.
In Mark chapter 5, and it's also found in Luke chapter 8, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. And when he does that, he only takes with him three of his disciples. And it's the inner circle, James, John, and Simon Peter. Why the Lord Jesus Christ selected those three and no one else? Well, maybe we can't be certain about. But again, since we see this happening time and time again, we get the impression that these men are at least unique, if not special, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's these three men that were with Jesus Christ whenever he was transformed
right
on the Mount. While there were 12 disciples, close to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was just these three that were there. And then we also know that it's these three disciples that were with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to him being betrayed of Judas. And so we see that they have a unique place within Jesus' 12 disciples. And yet there, as we look at what the Scriptures say about Peter and about James and about John, we see that when Jesus needed them the most, they were sleeping. And again, those were the best of men. They weren't just selected by Jesus Christ to be part of the 12, but they are a part of his inner circle. And yet these men fail the Lord when he needed them the most. These three would be scattered along with the rest when Jesus would be betrayed. Again, we see throughout the Scriptures that the best of men are still sinful. David, a man after God's own heart, and yet he succumbed to temptation and lie with another man's wife. He gave in to the temptation perhaps of his own flesh and his own pride and numbered the people. And so even a man that's said to be a man after God's own heart sinned against God repeatedly. One reservation I have in honoring a man is that even the best of men are sinful. And that ought to be a reason for us to be cautious about honoring a man, paying too much of a tribute to man. It ought to be it ought to serve as a reminder to be careful about elevating a man, lifting him up. Because you know what can often happen when we elevate a man, when we lift him up, and when we begin to look up to him as our hero and as our guide and as our mentor or anything else you want to classify him as, what can happen is when that man falls, and it is possible for every one of us to fall when that man sins, it can be a stumbling block to those who are looking up to him. Last year when I was preaching at camp, someone came up to me. I appreciate people coming up to me from time to time, and they always do at Grafton. They're so faithful with that. They're my helpers. And I was wearing a Mountain Dew shirt on Friday night. You know, it's become a joke, you know, around camp. I mean, Tammy's aunt, who's the cook, she provides all the Mountain Dew I could drink every year for the last 10 years. And so everybody knows how much I love to drink Mountain Dew. And so, but this is the first time I ever wore a Mountain Dew shirt. I think my kids, did you guys buy that for me? For Christmas or my birthday or something. And so I'm wearing my Mountain Dew shirt, and someone comes up to me and says, I don't know if you should wear that. Really? And why? I'm curious. Well, because, you know, what if they find out down the road that, you know, Mountain Dew's owned by the Mormons, or, you know, or they're supporting homosexuality, and then you've given them free publicity. I don't know if I bought into it or not. I did take the shirt off and didn't wear it again. But I do still wear it sometimes around home. But I remember that same week of camp, I'm preaching a message on why I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's taken from the life of David. I preached that message here. You know, and one of the reasons people loved David was because he was a victor. Because he was a winner. And he would go out and he would come back in. And he was always a winner. He always defeated the enemy. And I got to talking about different people in sports that I admire and like to watch because they're winners. I talked about Michael Jordan. You know who else I talked about? Tiger Woods. I told those young people, I have never played one round of golf in my life. But you know what I spend my time doing when I get home of a Sunday evening and they've had a golf tournament? I look up and see how Tiger Woods did. Matter of fact, that's what I'm going to do tonight when I get home. But you know what? I said those things about Tiger Woods, and then what happens? This man's all over the newspapers this year because of the type of lifestyle he's lived. And I don't know if that means I shouldn't have referenced Tiger Woods. But again, there was a lot of people that looked up to him. And you know what? They were greatly disappointed.
Yes, sir.
And folks, there are people who look up to Christian leaders, and when those Christian leaders fall into sin, they quit God.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And for that reason, we have got to be very careful about who we elevate, who we pay tribute to. And even if we do that from time to time, we need to understand that the best of men still sin. And by the way, I know this isn't a problem in this church. Might potentially be a problem in the lives of my children. But don't you dare honor me, look up to me, or place me on a pedestal. Don't you dare do that. And you know what? If you do that, and I fall, and I falter, and I give up, and I quit God, I leave the ministry, leave my wife, and become a reprobate, I want you to know ahead of time, the Bible's still the Word of God.
Amen.
Holy living
right.
is still to be preferred, and Jesus is still Lord.
Amen. Right.
Like we said this morning, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Sir,
amen.
We would see Jesus. You keep your eyes on Jesus, there's someone who will never fail you.
Right.
There's someone who has no sin.
That's right.
But that can't be said of the rest of us. The best of men are sinful. The best of men are only unprofitable servants. Look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Luke chapter 17, verse... Actually, let me start reading. In verse 7 it says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink." Again, that's the way you normally would treat your servants. I mean, he's your servant. You don't come in from your work day and serve the servant as the master. He serves you. And doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? No, not necessarily. Maybe a wise and gentle master would do that, but it's not required. So likewise it says, "When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants." Now understand that what this passage is teaching is your opinion of your own self. If you have done everything, which you probably haven't, but if you've done everything that God has required of you, if you have went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, if you went on soul winning every week for the last 10 years, if you've been faithful to your wife, if you've trained up your children in the way that they should go, if you've given not just 10%, maybe you've given 15% of your income to the Lord and to the local church, that's wonderful, that's great. You're an unprofitable servant.
Yeah, that's right.
The best of men are what? They're just unprofitable servants.
Yep.
It's just so uncommon for people to truly follow the Lord that when someone does it moderately, we think them to be exceptional. Well, we need to change our view of what exceptional
Amen.
Is. Therefore, because of this scriptural truth, are any of us really worthy of honor or praise or commendation? Well, maybe. But it's at least a cause for caution. The best of men are sinful. The best of men are only unprofitable servants. And the best of men are by far inferior to Christ.
Amen.
I think we have to agree that Moses is one of the most honored men in the Scriptures. His name is found 848 times in 784 verses. We expect to find his name quite often in the Old Testament. God used him to write the first 5 books. But even in the New Testament, his name is found 80 times in 79 verses. As we read what the Bible says about Moses, it says that God caused the earth to swallow up those that murmured and rebelled against Moses. Moses appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that can only be said of one other man in the Scriptures, and that's Elijah. Moses appears in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. In Jeremiah 15:1, it says this about Moses: "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people," highlighting what a wonderful intercessor Moses was. God told Moses, when he was prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that the Lord would be a prophet like unto thee.
Yep.
There was a great honor bestowed upon Moses. But you know what? I want you to notice what Hebrews 3:3 says. "For this man, Moses," or I'm sorry, "this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." I mean, Moses, he was, yes, an honored man in the Scriptures, but he is nothing in comparison to Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we ought to be somewhat cautious in honoring men. Revelation 5 and verse 2 says, "Who is worthy to open the book?" It says that John wept because no man was found worthy to open that book.
Right.
But then one of the elders said to John, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah,
yes, sir,
the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." Amen. He was the only one worthy. The best of men are far, far inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ. The best of men are unprofitable servants. The best of men are sinful. And for those reasons, I would caution us in honoring and paying tribute to men. However, honoring men is not completely unscriptural. Ephesians 6:2 says, "Honor thy father and mother." Children are to honor their parents. They're to honor them for rearing them, for financially supporting them, for emotionally helping them, for instilling in them character, for sacrificing for them. It's not a wrong thing for a child to honor his or her parents. A child should do that. God commands us to do that. God also commands believers to honor true widows. It says in 1 Timothy 5:3, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." If a woman has faithfully served God, she's 60 years or older, she's been well reported of for her good works, and it goes on and lists a number of things there. But if a woman meets those requirements and she needs the financial assistance of the local church is to honor her by providing it. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." And again, I believe this is referring to those that hold the office of a pastor,
right,
a bishop. The elders sometimes is simply referring to older people in the church, but I don't believe that's the case here. It talks about them ruling well.
Right. That's right.
And the pastor is the only one that's said to rule in
right.
the church of God. And
right.
then it goes on to say, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. That refers to the primary responsibilities of a pastor, of a bishop. And again, it says that this man, the man that labors faithfully in the word and in doctrine, the man that rules well, is to be honored.
Yes, sir.
It certainly does give criteria for this special honor. He's got to labor in the word and doctrine. He's got to faithfully study and teach the Word of God. You know, too often in our society, the wrong men are honored for the wrong reasons. It's a good example of this recently when they awarded the Nobel Peace Prize to President Barack Obama. And he had been in office, what, 3-4 months? And of course, that decision was made 2 months prior. Did they honor him for any accomplishment? No. They honored him because they believed in his ideological view. And they wanted to show their support of someone who thought like they did as progressive liberals.
Right.
In our society, they honor and give awards to actors at the Emmys and the Grammys, and such a big deal is made about these things. Why? Because these people did a good job of pretending to be somebody they weren't? I could probably do that.
Yeah.
Fairly well. We have sports hall of fames for people who play a sport well. And we lift these people up as though they're some great help to society. All they do is entertain us. But even in Christian circles, who is it that's honored? Those that have the biggest ministries.
Yeah.
Those that have the most charismatic personalities. You want me to tell you who the greatest man of God is in our generation? You want me to tell you who the greatest man of God has been in the previous generation? I'll be glad to, if I only knew him. But if the truth be told, whoever it is, we probably have no idea who they are. And neither does the rest of the world. Because those men that are getting patted on the back and given honorary doctorates, and there's nothing wrong with that, but and invited to preach at all the big meetings, they probably are getting their reward in this life. And I don't mean to reflect poorly upon those men. They may truly be choice servants of God. But I tell you, a servant that's off in some distant place, not getting any accolades, not getting any applause, and just faithfully serving God, you know what? They're probably more worthy of our honor and respect than the big names in the Sword of the Lord newspaper.
That's right.
The Bible tells us to honor our masters. We could apply that to our bosses. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. We're to honor those that God tells us to honor. So again, this idea of honoring a man is not completely unscriptural. I just think it probably should be done with caution. Because the best of men are sinners. The best of men are unprofitable servants. And the best of men are far, far inferior to Jesus Christ.
Right.
But that doesn't mean I don't have respect for certain men in this life. You know, I don't know if some of you would consider me old at 30. What am I, 30? About 32? 38? Some people would consider me old. Henry would think I'm old because I'm 38. Mr. Brown would think me young at 38. He thought somebody was young recently and they were 52. I told him that's not young. But it was young to him. So I haven't lived a long time. But I've realized that in 38 years, it can, and I've served the Lord for maybe 17 of those years, it can be very difficult to just stay the course. And so when I find a man that stays the course his entire life, that's a man I'll take the time to listen to. Because I know that he's ran into the same types of obstacles and difficulties that I have, and he's just kept going. He's ran into the same types of temptations that I have, and he's overcome them. And there's men that I honor and respect in this life. And you know, God, even in the Bible, has used men to inspire us to be what we ought to be. Abraham is the father of faith. He's called faithful by God. He's called the friend of God. And I believe that God placed the different things that we have in the Bible about Abraham to encourage us to be faithful.
Right.
We read about Daniel and how he stood by his convictions, and so did his three Hebrew friends. And you know what? That inspires us to stand by our convictions. We watch Job as he endures all those trials. And you know what? It encourages us to keep going no matter what we face.
Yeah.
When we look at David and his mighty men fighting and fighting and fighting until the sword just clings to their hand, it encourages us to just keep fighting. God uses Elijah in our lives to encourage us to pray. God uses Peter in our lives to encourage us to attempt the impossible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
to figuratively speak, walk on water. God uses men to encourage us. He uses men to inspire us. And there are some things I've seen in even Mr. Brown's life, a real life, still breathing man that God has used to encourage my heart.
Amen.
You know, when me and my family came to Shepherdsville Baptist Church for the first time, I've told you about the incident before, we were a little late. MapQuest wasn't as efficient as it is today, and it took us to Shirkyville, which, since we were strangers to the area, there was no way we were going to find Shepherdsville. So we went to Long John Silver's in Terre Haute instead. But the lady there, she, I think it was the lady, the waitress, maybe a gentleman.
Somebody in the bathroom heard us.
Okay. Somebody at Long John Silver's, they heard us talking, I guess, and they knew where Shepherdsville was. Mm-hmm. And so they pointed us in the right direction. We finished our meal and we got up here. It was a Wednesday evening, if I remember correctly, and it was about 8 o'clock. Service was over. Pastor Gwen, Mrs. Gwen, were still in the parking lot. And I think besides them, there were only two other people still in the parking lot. And that was John and Karen Brown. And you know, most of the time that's still true today. The last person that leaves this church along with the pastor is John Brown. Here he has been saved, I don't know how many years, and has the fellowship with God's people ever grown old to him? Absolutely not. Does he tire of the fellowship of the preacher and all of his holy demands? Absolutely not. He loves fellowshipping with God's people.
Amen. Yes.
It's illustrated by him attending not just these services faithfully, but youth rallies,
yep,
and revival meetings.
Yes, sir.
I've also been encouraged by the response that Mr. Brown has shown often to the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
During my tenure here at Shepherdsville Baptist Church, there have been people who have left when I preached about worldliness because they were worldly.
Yeah.
Others have left at the preaching of standards because their standards were low.
Right.
And even others left at the teaching and the practicing of church discipline. Maybe it's because their friends were the ones that were disciplined. But you know, I have found that when I have preached on subjects that strike a chord with Mr. Brown, he's not found them offensive. Some of you may not know this about Mr. Brown, and I don't bring it up to bring up dirt on him. I'm going to bring it up to just illustrate to you what kind of man he is and encourage you to be the same kind of man. But many, many, many years ago, Mr. Brown had a first wife. And that marriage ended in divorce. Not because of wrongdoing on his part, because of wrongdoing on her part. I don't believe Mr. Brown was saved at that time.
Right.
And he married Karen Brown. And you know, I got up in the pulpit twice early on in my ministry here and preached on what the Bible teaches about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And both times, I can recall Mr. Brown not running out the door and leaving the church because he was offended, but he came right up to me and he shook my hand. And he said the first time, "Preacher, I just want you to know that I have been married before." And I think in that particular message, I said that if a man's been divorced, he's disqualified from some things. And he understood that perfectly and didn't allow it to offend him. Recently, Mr. Brown was talking to someone who is contemplating getting involved in another relationship. And yet, they have been married and divorced. And he tried to encourage them that the right thing to do is not to get involved in another relationship, but to pray and to work towards reconciliation on your first. But like most people, this individual got upset rather than graciously accept his counsel. And knowing of Mr. Brown's past, they said to him, "Well, then you should go and find your first wife and reconcile with her." Now, they didn't say this out of compassion. You understand that? They said it out of spite. They said it because they were mad. And most people would have heard that and they would have just dismissed it because the person was angry. Other people would have given it very little thought because that was the furthest thing from their mind, and that is something they would never even contemplate doing. But when Mr. Brown shared this story with me, when he told me what had happened, this is how he responded. He looked at me and he said, "Well, Pastor, what do you think I should do?" Mm-hmm. I went home and chuckled like that to my wife, and I hit her and I said, "Can you believe there is anybody in the world like that? Anybody so humble and so tender towards the Scriptures to say, well, preacher, what should I do?" That would have been the furthest thing from anybody else's mind. But he took that counsel from a spiteful human being that was not seeking his best interest and still said, "Well, is that counsel scriptural?" And by the way, it's not. The Bible says, whatsoever state you're in, once you get your life right with God, stay there. And he had been married, and that person had been with another man. Old Testament principles would say that it's no longer right for them to get back together, just for your benefit there. But you see, how many people are like that in the world? They can take counsel that's coming from an angry heart and say, "Well, I wonder if it's scriptural," and ask their pastor about it. You know, when I think about Mr. Brown, there have been people that have called this church time and time again because they have a financial need. Their husband lost their job yesterday. And they're calling today to see if the church can help them out when they really haven't been faced with difficulties yet. Mm-hmm. But you know what? Mr. Brown faced difficulties. Did he ever once ask anybody for help? Mm-hmm. He just started selling off all his worldly possessions to pay for his bills, his needs. That ought to encourage us. Yeah. To be that same way in our lives. You know, Sunday morning service, most attended service of the week by Christians. Sunday evening, it's the second most attended. Wednesday evening, that's the third most attended. But you know what the least attended service of the local church is? It's Thursday evening soul winning. But you know what? Mr. Brown goes out nearly every week.
Amen.
And has the entire time that I've been here. With his bum ankles, with his heart surgeries, and all.
Yes, sir.
Some elder men have said to me, I'm too old. And they probably were, and I understand that. I mean, they fall off the porch and they think, well, I better take it easy. And I understand that. If they do that, I respect that.
Yeah.
But Mr. Brown never did that. He's probably not the most talkative person. He's probably like Moses was. But he still goes out and he knocks on doors.
Amen.
Because he knows that's what his pastor encourages his people to do.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Because he knows that's what the Lord wants us to do.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, when I told Mr. Brown we were going to have a special service, he said to me, he said, "I don't need honored." And I wouldn't honor a man that thought he should be. But I respect Mr. Brown. And he may have his faults. He may have his sins. But he's a faithful man.
Amen.
And the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And if we're going to honor and pay tribute to any man, it should be the men who are faithful.
Yes, that's right.
Not perfect, but they're faithful. There's only one man standing with me out of the group of people that were here when I came to this church. And that's John Brown. And Mr. Brown, I cannot tell you how much I respect and love you.
Amen.
If there was anybody that I could listen to if they were to criticize me, it would be John Brown. I've waited at different times to see how he would approach me about things, to see if he would chastise me. Never. Not once. And it's not because I'm above criticism. It's not because I've done everything perfect. That's just not the truth. But I think it's because he knows how the Lord wants him to honor his pastor. And rather than focus, I guess, on my faults and the things that I do wrong, he focuses on my strengths and the things I do right.
Amen.
And he's always told me, he says, as long as you stay by the Word of God, I'll stand by you.
Amen. Yeah.
That's the kind of men we need. Faithful men. It is going to be a sad thing to know that next Sunday is Mr. Brown's, perhaps Mr. Brown's last Sunday here. Because he's been in that pew for my 10 years here. And some of you children are going to notice that there's something missing.
Yes, sir.
It's good to have faithful men. But again, as Mr. Brown will tell you, when God calls you somewhere else, you got to go somewhere else. Let me say this in closing. Any good that Mr. Brown has done and any honor we bestow upon him should ultimately point to Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus Christ that has made Mr. Brown into the man he is. And so while we honor a man and his service to the Lord and this local church, we honor his Lord even more. One pastor was talking, a Baptist pastor was talking with a Methodist friend that he had. And they got to talking about funerals. The Methodist preacher said, why didn't Jesus ever preach a funeral? And the Baptist preacher said, it's because he always raised them from the dead. And the Methodist preacher said, then why do we preach funerals? And the Baptist preacher said, well, I think the Lord would have us to preach those funerals, but we need to make sure that we don't preach to the dead and about the dead. We preach to the living. That we preach that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. And that Methodist preacher said to that Baptist preacher, this is a real story, by the way, it's not a joke. He said, that's what I want at my funeral. He says, I want you, being an older preacher, he says, I want you to preach my funeral. Of course, the family overruled, but that Baptist preacher, he said, you know, he said, if at my funeral someone gets up and says all these wonderful things about me, he says, I'm going to be up in heaven standing next to the Lord Jesus Christ feeling awfully ashamed. Feeling awfully embarrassed. Here I am with Jesus. And they're down there at my funeral talking about me. I know Mr. Brown probably is a little hesitant for us to honor him in this church. But I want the honor that we give to him as a faithful servant of God to point upward to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater thing for the Christian than for his or her life to point people to Jesus Christ. And Mr. Brown's service in this church has pointed me to the Savior.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this service tonight. And again, I thank you for Mr. Brown and his faithful service to you and this local church. Lord, I pray that the things that were said of him tonight would not just honor him, but that they would encourage your people to be a faithful servant as well. That their lives would also be influential in leading others to Christ, and Lord, helping those that get saved to walk in fellowship with thee. So God, bless this service tonight. Bless Mr. Brown, use him in the years that he has remaining. And we'll thank you for our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Let's turn to hymn 144, Only Trust Him. 144. I want to sing this song of invitation. I want to give anyone the opportunity that needs to be saved to be saved. And after we sing this song, I want to then ask some of you if you want to give a testimony in regards to how Mr. Brown's life has impacted yours. But let's do our song of invitation first. 144.